I usually like to do something for the new year, just to give an exhortation on a new year moving forward. You know, it's interesting, we're getting older, right? Everybody's getting older. Every new year that we celebrate, we're reminded of a couple of things. I've had one more year on this planet. And Lord willing, we'll have another year on this planet. And looking back, you could see a lot of the things that happened over, you know, the course of the previous 12 months, and you would have, going into 2020, you would have never said, oh, I got this. This is definitely going to happen, right? Personal things in your life, changes, obviously the whole pandemic. And then you have all the uprisings in our own country, the instability. I would call it civil unrest in many ways. I would call it civil unrest. The election, all the things that I don't think any of us would have said, yeah, I can see that one coming. And so what it reminds us of is only God knows the future. Only God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, right? And so a couple things should take place when we think about the new year. You can have an unbalanced view of the new year, celebrating like people do on New Year's, just because they feel like celebrating. It's a new year, right? We're hoping for great things. We're expecting great things. And I think it's good to be able to celebrate that we've made it another year. But there's a balance to that too. You have to keep things in perspective. I think it's wrong to have a morbid view of reality as well, of life, just thinking it's only going to be dark. It's only going to be evil. There are people who always wonder, when's the shoe going to drop on anything? And I think the balance is this. As a believer, we know the truth. We know who's in control. Since the beginning of the world, since the fall, since the first creation, since the beginning of time, since the fall, there have always been problems in this world. Always been problems in this world. Every year on the planet, there have been some type of war, some type of depression, some type of cataclysmic event somewhere on the planet. These things happen. So we're no stranger to war, famine, pestilence, depression, natural cataclysmic events, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, all types of things can happen. Man-made, natural, sometimes even God-sent, even God's direct judgment on the world have taken place at times in history. And I want to look at two of them this morning and then go to a central passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to put things in perspective for the believer. The first one we want to look at is in Genesis chapter 8. So if you turn there, we see the judgment on the world, which we're not going to look at the whole story of Noah. We're going to look at the end part, the time when he left the ark and God gave a new beginning. And we're going to see how that connects to the second time God brings judgment on the world to bring in the final new beginning, the new beginning of the eternal state of man who will be with God forever. So Genesis chapter 8, we see the time when the judgment is over, that God told Noah to go out of the ark. And if you do the math, and we don't have time for it this morning, it was about a year that he was in that ark. 40 days of judgment, 40 days of rain, about a year total until he left the ark. And in verse 15, it says, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So there's some things that we can appreciate about Noah's year-long journey, right? You talk about a lockdown. He was locked into the ark by God for a year. So we haven't experienced that type of quarantine, right? So we have experienced something this year, at least in my own lifetime. I don't think any of us here have had what we had happened to us this year ever before in your life experience, where you've had a national lockdown. And it was somewhat uncomfortable. We had some freedom to be able to come and go and move about and do our thing. But Noah, for a year, was inside of a barge that was about the size of a football field with just his family, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives. Four women under the same roof, trying to care for their husbands and get along, and then take care of all those animals that were inside of that ark, tossed up and down by the winds that were moving across the seas in the unknown. He didn't know when or where that ark was going to land. The resources were limited. They no doubt had fear at times about how this was all going to work out from the beginning of entering into the ark, from hearing the flood waters come down on the ark and destroy every living thing that was on the planet except for what was in that ark, and be carried by the waters to the final resting place, which was in the mountains of Ararat. That's where the ark rested. And they had to wait there until they saw the ground dried up and then listened to God's voice to send them outside of the ark. What an amazing thing that they had to go through. But that was because of the direct judgment of God. That wasn't a natural cataclysmic event that just happened like some of the things that we may experience on our planet. God directly judged the earth for its wickedness. And when Noah left the ark, the first thing he did was he offered to God sacrifices, the clean animals that were brought into the ark, he offered to God. It's an act of worship. What a great example for us. He was a worshiper. And God received that worship, that offering to him. It was a soothing aroma, the Bible says, to the Lord. And it was then that God made a promise to him that he would never destroy the earth as he did. So when he left the ark that day with his family, it was a new world. There was nobody else there except for him and his family. There are eight people that would repopulate the entire earth from which we all come. It was, in a sense, a very new beginning, not a new creation as if the entire old earth was gone, but the old world that was there was eradicated. It was all new. The thing that they carried with them that we all have is still evil. God said, the imagination of their heart is evil from the youth. I'm not going to curse the earth as I did before, but this is what mankind carries with them. So when they started that new journey, that new beginning in their life, they carried with them the sin that Adam had passed on all the way to Noah. And so that is where we come from. Now, God said, I won't destroy the earth as I have done. He didn't say he wouldn't destroy the earth again, because when we go to 2 Peter, and you can turn there if you want to, chapter 3, Peter, referring to the flood in 2 Peter chapter 3, in case you wonder if it was a literal flood, he refers to it as an actual event in history. In verse 5, he says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then that existed perished, being flooded with water. What's he talking about? The flood. So the original creation at one point was destroyed by a worldwide flood. And so you have Noah with this new life, this new beginning, right? But carrying that sin nature with him and his family and all of his descendants fills the entire earth. That's where we come from, and goes all the way to the end when God then destroys the earth the second time, before he brings in a new heavens and a new earth. Look at verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? So how's God going to judge and destroy the earth the second time? Not as he did the first time with water. The second time it is with fire. It will be dissolved. But what will come after that? Then he will bring in, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to bring in a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the first time there's judgment, and then there's a new beginning in a sense. There it was Noah. He walked out of that ark, and he literally walked into an entirely new existence. It was the earth, but even there were seasons. We don't know what the antediluvian world was like, but we learned from chapter 8 there would be seed time, harvest, cold and heat. Right? We're experiencing that this morning, cold. Sometimes you have summer, sometimes you have winter, winter, summer, day, night, it won't cease. So all these things have continued from then and will continue all the way until that second final judgment of the world. That, those two places of judgment are bookends to each other in a sense. Where are we? We're living in the world between those two, right? The first creation, God had to bring judgment and destruction. There's a new beginning, and then a new promise, a new covenant from God to mankind. The second one, the coming of Christ, the end of the world. Here we are. How are we supposed to live? Well, first of all, it's important just to remember Noah and what he went through. You think about his life. Think about what he had to endure. Think about the things that we admire about Noah. And we're not even bringing the rest of the family into it. They were with him, but Noah was a man of faith. Noah was a man of patience and perseverance. Noah was a man who had to trust God. He had to trust that barge that was built by his hands. It took 120 years. Sometimes we forget. It took him 120 years to build that barge by faith. And that was going to hold up under the judgment of God. It's amazing. What kept that ship together? Well, it was God who kept the ship together ultimately. God's instructions to Noah, build it just this way. Get in there when I tell you to get in there. God locked him in. God kept it waterproof for that one year long journey. So he had to trust God, wait on God, persevere. And then he had to step out into a whole new world, not knowing what was going to happen with his family, and just trust God. What was the secret of his success? What kept him going? What preserved him? It was the fact that God was with him. That was ultimately why he was able to accomplish everything. It wasn't Noah's strength or his family's strength. It was in God's. It was God's judgment on the world from because of God's righteousness. It's God's choosing of Noah and his family. And Noah's faith in God brought him into a relationship where he had a trust in God. But it was ultimately God who preserved him and his family in that ark and then onward. For us, the ark, as real as it was, and as real as that judgment was, and it was historical, is also a type of Christ and his salvation. We're part of a new creation and a new beginning. There is the new beginning of Noah. There's going to be the new beginning, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, of the eternal state. But right now, for us, how does that apply to us as we step into every year, a new year? It gives us a new beginning. What does this mean to us? How does this apply to us as a believer in now the 21st century, 2021? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's going to be our text for the rest of the study this morning. And hopefully those two passages will give a balance, again, of bookend judgments and new creations for us to look at where we are right now in history. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What are we as Christians? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that we're new creations. And so what I want to look at in the remaining 20 minutes or so is what we are and why we are new creations and what that should teach us to see as new creations. So we're not going to do a whole verse-by-verse study through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but we're going to look at a few different points here. The first one, again, is in verse 17. Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So if you go back to Noah, right, there was, in a sense, a new creation. It was the same world, but it was a new world they stepped into. That old world was completely gone, destroyed. A new world, a new beginning was put before Noah. In the future, when we step into that eternal state, everything that is here right now will be dissolved. It'll be burned up. You've heard it said multiple times. Why am I doing this or investing in this if it's all going to burn? Right? Well, it is all going to burn. There's going to be a new world, and these former things will be gone. So here we are right now in the world before that ultimate new world comes, and after the destruction of the first world, the flood, here we are. And God says to you right now, spiritually speaking, in your nature, you have a new nature that is just like, literally, a new creation. Every Christian has been created anew in Christ Jesus. So there is an old life and there is a new life. This is what happens when a person is born again. And Paul's emphasizing this because he wants us to understand what God has done for us. Think about what God did when he first made the universe. He spoke the word, And the creation that we now know came into existence. The massive universe, billions of light years in existence, or not in existence, but in length, in scope, and how in the magnitude of it, it's enormous. By God's word, the new creation will be spoken into existence by his word. God makes every Christian a new creation. You literally have a new life in Christ. God wants us to understand that's what we are in Christ. How did he do it? Not just by speaking the word and something coming into existence, by the act of reconciliation. And so he goes on in verse 18, and he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So how did God make us a new creation? Through the reconciliation of process of Christ. He took man and he brought him back to God. Enemies. We were enemies with God. He reconciled two enemies. How? By his own sacrifice. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So at some point in your life, somebody gave the word of reconciliation. God wants you to be right with him. Well, how does that happen? By coming to Jesus Christ, who died in your place on the cross. God made him to be sin. God judged him on the cross for your sin. And now God gave you his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. That is how you became a new creation, the word of reconciliation. That's the heart of God, to bring men and women back to God. And then he makes you a new creation. He gives you a new life. This is something that we would experience every day as believers. That is real. That's the most important thing that we can know, is what we are. We are new creations reconciled to God in Christ. What that does is it opens our eyes to four things. These are the most important things in light of the fact that we've been reconciled to God and been given new life in Christ. He opens our eyes, number one, verse 1 of chapter 5, of the fact that these bodies will be dissolved. For we know that if our earthly house, verse 1, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What does God want us to think about every day? These bodies, one day, will be dissolved. If we don't get raptured, if we don't see the return of Christ for the church while we're alive, we will die. Again, every year I'm reminded of that. I get older and I get more tired every year. Some of us experience the same thing. It's a reminder of verse 1, but it's not in a morbid way. Oh man, I'm just going to die. This is horrible. If I was in the world and I wasn't saved, New Year's would not be a year to celebrate for me. It would be a year to remember my mortality and the fact that I am dissolving. But as a Christian, I can think, wait a second, every year that I experience that God gives me another year to live, that the older I get, I'm getting closer to home, when this tent, which is wearing out, will be replaced with a permanent heavenly home, the glorified body. Praise the Lord. He wants us to have that perspective. The second thing we are to remember is that we have an aim now. What is the aim? That one day we're going to stand before Christ. Okay, so we're reconciled to God. That gives us the new creation inwardly in our spirits. That can't be changed. But that doesn't mean the physical frame gets younger and younger. Wouldn't that be interesting? You get saved, you get younger and younger and younger, or strong. No, it gets older and older, still wears out. And one day we are going to, according to verse 9, let's read this, stand before the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we have a sober understanding of what's going on now, don't we? One day, whether by rapture or by death, I'll stand before God. Judgment seat is bema seat. It means step. What would happen in the days of the apostles, the Corinthians understood this. There was a judgment seat in the middle of the city of Corinth, where the governor would sit, and if you were to be judged, you'd step up in front of him, in front of everybody, the bema seat. Paul knew about what that was. They understood that too, but there's a bema seat of Christ. So what's our aim? If we know that one day we're going to stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus, and give an account to receive in our body for what we've done, we receive the reward or lack of reward for what we've done in our body, what should be our aim? And that's sober you up. If you knew that today, hey, you know what? Based on 2020, I knew some people who started 2020 alive. Now that we're 2021, they're not here anymore as Christians. We know some people. I know some people. You know some people. Sobering. If I knew that this year, I wouldn't be in a pulpit preaching to you, I'd be with the Lord, how would I act? Or if you knew this year, at some point, you'd be taken, what would your aim be? I think it would put a lot in perspective. What are the most important things? Paul's saying, based on the fact that you're a new creation in Christ, reconciled to God, you're saved, this tent's going to be put off. This world, as we've learned, was put off once, is going to be destroyed completely and remade a second time. This is going to be put off. What should my perspective be? I'm going to stand before the Lord. What should my aim be? And when we stand before him as Christians, it's not to see if we're saved or not. That's the great white throne of judgment for the lost. We stand before the Bema seat. He said, knowing this, our aim is to be well-pleasing to him, whether we're here, absent from the direct presence of God in heaven, or present with him. I want to be pleasing, knowing these things. And there's a motive that drove Paul and should drive the Christian, seeing what Jesus went through for us to be saved, for us to be reconciled, for us to have new life, to be new creations. It's not a drive of regret, or I just got to do this and get, God told me to do it, therefore it's the right thing to do. And that happens with Christians. It's the right thing to do, therefore I'm going to do it. I'm going to suck it up until I get home to be with the Lord. He said that there was a motive that drove him and other apostles, and it should drive us, which is love. Look at what he says in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We make this judgment. He died for the sin of the entire world. He died for me specifically, for you specifically. That act of a new creation wasn't just spoken to us like he did with the first creation. And when he recreates, makes a new creation, he had to sacrifice himself for me, for you, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could have his very life in us. And Paul's saying that act of love is what now motivates, compels us to live for him. There's a survey taken about ministers. 80% of them, when asked about ministry burnout, you feel burned out, fried, like you just can't go any further. Like, yeah, man, I'm totally burned out. You've heard that before. 80% feel burned out. Within 3 years, many of them just leave the ministry because it's just so much pressure and so much to do and so much expectation. You know that in your own life. Every Christian can feel burned out. I can't go any further. There's this pressure. There's this weight. And what Paul's saying here is what drives us is his love. Yes, there's pressure. Yes, there's difficulty. These are going to be great temptation and sacrifice and things that every Christian goes through. But the reason why we keep going is because we love him. And we love him because he loved us and gave himself for us. So in light of the fact that we have been reconciled to God and we have been given his new life and these bodies are going to be put off and we're going to stand before him one day, every Christian, we look at him as not only the judge, but as the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. I pray that our eyes would be open to that. Because what that does is it also affects our relationship with our fellow men. Isn't it interesting? The next thing he says here, and this is the last thing we'll look at with how we should see, is how we see our fellow man. In verse 16, he says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We don't regard anyone according to the flesh. What do you mean by that? We don't look at people the same way as a normal person, natural person, looks at another human being. We don't look at people and think, what can I get from them? What's in it for me? How are they going to benefit me? That is very much how people operate normally? How is this going to promote me? How is this going to somehow benefit my identity or my prosperity or my relationships? Paul says, since we have been born again, since we have our eyes opened to the fact that he gave himself for us, that one day we're going to stand before him, that the Christ, the judge, the Savior, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, and now I have his love in my heart. When I look at another human being, I'm going to think differently. I'm going to look at them as, how can I be a blessing to them? Because that's exactly why Christ came into the world. And his nature is now in me and in you. His new nature. Frances Ridley Havergal, some of you guys may know who she was. She was a very well-known hymnist. She told a story of when she went and visited her dad in Europe. And in the house that he was staying in, there was a picture on the wall of the cross and Christ on it. And it was over a mantle, over a fireplace. And it said, I gave myself for thee. What have you done for me? I gave myself for thee. What have you done for me? It was somebody writing that down. Obviously, you know, challenging us. Like, he died for me. What am I doing for him? So she took out her pen and she started to write this hymn. But she didn't like it. So she took it. She threw it in the fireplace. It came out completely unburned. It just kind of flew out of the fireplace. She's like, maybe I should keep it. So this is what she wrote, and then it was put to music by Philip Bliss. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and raise it from the dead. My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I gave my all for thee, what have you given for me? I left it all for thee, what have you left for me? I've borne it all for thee, what have you borne for me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What have you brought to me? It's understanding his love, what he has given, that compels us. It's not guilt, not condemnation for the believer. He's saying, I've given everything for you. Now, when you see all these things, you see what happened in the past. The old world was destroyed. A new world was given to Noah. We live in that world. The new world is coming when everything's going to be dissolved, everything. We don't know when that's going to take place, but we know it will take place. What manner of persons ought you to be, and what should be our motive in life? It should be to love him and to serve him. Not out of guilt, but out of love, because of his love for us. That's the compelling motive. Now, close with a few thoughts here. We have time to do this. Every year when we get to the new year, we think of time, right? Time is going on. There's three passages in the Bible that have to do with this, and I think that speak clearly to us. Number one is in Proverbs 27:1, about how we deal with the future. Solomon said, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. So, okay, I think we learned that lesson last year, if we haven't yet. We had no idea what was going to happen in 2020. We don't know what's going to happen in 2021. But we could take every day as we have it and walk with the Lord in it. Mark the calendar for tomorrow. Lord, I believe I'm going to see Monday. I believe that's going to happen based on just thinking ahead. But Lord, only you know what's going to take place tomorrow. So I want to trust you for it. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Don't live as if everything's going to be the same. Only God knows. And so in humility, live each day in worship and obedience to him. The second one is Psalm 90, verse 12, the Psalm of Moses, who said, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Why did he say that? Well, Moses lived to be 120 years old. But he said that the average person lives 70 years, maybe 80. Knowing how long that you have, for the most part, ask God, say, Lord, with the time I have left on this earth, teach me to be wise. And we need him to teach us to be wise. I went and visited my dad New Year's Eve. He just turned 90 on New Year's Day. And we were just sitting there talking. And, you know, I remember when he was much younger and I was a little guy and he was, you know, we'd ask him to make a muscle. It was like a rock. I was like, man, Dad, make a muscle. And it was so big. And I look at pictures now, I'm like, it really wasn't that big. You know, but he was really strong to me and to my family when we were younger. He'd carry us places and do everything for us, and now he's old. My mom died when she was 75 years old. Everybody thought that she would outlive him. He thought that she would outlive him because her grandmother was 97, her mom was 95, and she was taken early. And we were talking about the other day. He said, I lived a long time. I said, you have. He said, I'm not so sure why. I said, I don't know either. Right? But God's giving you these days. Well, what does he want you to do? He wakes up every day thinking, I don't know if I'm going to live another day. Obviously, because he's 90, he's thinking that, maybe more so. But we need to remember that by reason of strength, God may let us live to that age. Maybe not. But every day we should wake up in the morning. I don't know what today is going to bring. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know this. Lord, it's in your hands. Teach me to be wise with it. Teach me to have your wisdom so that I know how to serve you, knowing that one day this whole world is going to be passed and I'll be with you. And knowing, like James says, that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Yeah, it's just perspective, but it's true for us to think this way. There's a story that somebody wrote about how the devil was plotting against people. And he was speaking to some of his minions, and how do we destroy their life? How do we ruin life and its meaning? How do we bring destruction on them? And one of them said, I know what we'll do. We'll teach men that there's no God. They're like, yeah, that's good. And another one said, I got it. We'll teach people there's no consequences for their actions. Just do it, and there's nothing. Don't even worry about it. You get away with it. There's no real consequences after you die. That's good, yeah. Another one said, I know. We'll tell people that if you've gone so far, there's no way you can come back to God. He'll never receive you because you've done so many bad things. Yeah, that's really good. Then the devil said, I got the best one. They said, what is it? He said, well, just tell them that you've got time. You've got time. Just keep going. The reality is we don't know how much time we have, do we? Our life is like a vapor. You ever look on the news, you see how many stars, celebrities died this year? Maybe you grew up watching the old movies, some of the younger ones, some taken in their 40s, some taken in their 90s. But at some point, they're gone. But then think about how many of the stars, not the stars of this world, but the stars that God says are his faithful ones who will shine like the stars forever, have been taken this year. I know some, you know some from our own fellowship here. Some have died in their 90s. One I know died at 20 years old or 21 years old this year. We have family members, we have friends. But what we know as believers, as we have this new year, to be resolved to live according to the wisdom of God every day with the time, the precious time that he has given to us to serve Christ, knowing that one day we'll stand before him and knowing that there'll be a new heavens and a new earth where indwells righteousness, where we're with God forever. That day's coming. So we should be resolved, like Enoch of old, I'll walk in fellowship with God every day. Like Abraham, trusting God implicitly, no matter where he leads me. Like Job, be patient in all my circumstances. Like Joseph, turn away from temptation. Be resolved to do that. Like Moses, choose to suffer afflictions with Christ rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin. We got to be resolved to do this. Resolve like Caleb and Joshua to refuse to discourage others because of numbers. Like David, to lift up your eyes to the hills from where comes your help, the one who made those hills, every day. Like Jehoshaphat, to prepare your heart to seek the Lord every day. Like Daniel, to commune with God at all times and in all places. Like Andrew, the brother of Peter, to strive to lead others to Christ. Like Stephen, resolve to have a forgiving spirit toward those who seek your hurt. And like Paul, resolve to forget those things that are behind and to press forward to the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Resolve to do these things, knowing that he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. World without end. That is the promise. That's who's with us. No matter what happens in 2021, we can trust him and press forward. Amen. All right, let's stand and close with a word of prayer.